Our Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed in the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each to his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. Then he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted, who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. The gospel comes to us from Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then you will say to them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Theologian O.P. Robertson has a funny line. While salvation is by faith, the judgment is by works. Now, there is a way to understand that comment and today's text that makes sense of it. But I will admit that it includes a bunch of egg-heady type stuff that I would normally look askance at. I'm a big believer in what the natural way to read it says. Or it includes a level of interpretation that I'm not sure we qualify for with our natural suspicions. That's an egg-heady way of saying, show me first, and I will still reserve the right not to believe you or anything you say. Instead of faith seeking understanding, we often approach the text of Scripture with a red pen, willing to strike those sections that don't yield easily, or willing to strike the sections of the creed that seem to conflict. Part of that is our unwillingness to say, I don't know. Or better yet, that's not been revealed to us. Especially on something as speculation-inducing as the afterlife. There's a never-ending market of books filling that craving for all kinds of speculation. Another part of that has to do with becoming the people whom the scriptures were written for and whom they create if we are willing to sit under them instead of above them, waving our red pen. So I'm going to make an attempt at understanding this text with those two limits in mind. I don't want to say more than what the text says, and I want to let the text tell me what it means. And then hopefully we'll get to some application of it. We've been reading the eschatological discourse. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's been answering two questions. The second of those questions, what are the signs of your coming? Jesus has answered both quickly and expansively. Quickly, he says there won't be any signs. Expansively, the parables that we've been reading for the last couple of weeks, the 10 bridesmaids and the talents among them. To make a quick summary, the point of those has been, since you know neither the day nor the hour, watch. With watch meaning, roughly, do what Jesus has said and remain faithful. Those parables are also stories of division. The 10 bridesmaids are separated, 5 wise and 5 foolish. Those who receive the talents are separated, those who make good use and the one who goes and buries it. And that brings us to our text, which has the division, the sheep and the goats. So the fundamental purpose of this last judgment text is to reveal the truthful basis of those earlier parables. What was told in parables is revealed in truth. And it should be revealed as an encouragement to us for two reasons. First, the opening statement of Jesus' first sermon, according to Matthew, was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And here we have the King, now fully revealed, saying, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom that has been proclaimed as existing already for the poor in spirit is now given. And that is what the Father always intended. God keeps his promises. Second, even if the judgment seems to be on works of mercy, the blessed are surprised that they pass. When did we do that? To the poor and miserable sinners has been imputed a righteousness that they didn't fully realize. God works in and through his people, even when they may not be aware of it. But here's where I want to remember my guardrails. There are two phrases that need a closer look. First, who are all the peoples, or all the nations? Who does this division that we're seeing apply to? The second is a look at who are the least of these, my brothers? We tend to fly right over those phrases and make this scene a universal in scope, which I'm not sure is correct. The first reason, consider those previous parables of division. As soon as the church proclaims Jesus is the only way, one of the questions that always comes up is, What about all those who have not heard about Jesus? Does that automatically put them with the goats? But I think that question oversteps what has actually been revealed to us here. In the parables, all the bridesmaids are waiting for the bridegroom that they knew. Even those excluded called him Lord. The slave given the one talent, who goes and buries it, still receives it from the Lord. What does Matthew mean by all the nations? He uses that same phrase three other times. Make disciples of all nations, in Matthew 28, and twice before the end, the gospel will be preached to all the nations, in Matthew 24, with some of them accepting it and some of them rejecting it. When Matthew uses all of the nations, what he means is those who are gathered will be all the peoples of the world, among whom the missionary heralding of the gospel has taken place. What about those who never heard? I don't know. At least not from this text. They're not a group that the scriptures have in mind right here. What the scriptures have in mind right here is a proclamation to you. You have heard that Jesus is your salvation. You've heard the proclamation of the kingdom. Repent and believe the good news of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Believe and follow and watch the words of Jesus and inherit the kingdom. That leaves the brothers. Who are the brothers? Again, we often make this a universal command for charity. And I don't want to stomp on that. But I think some of the better texts for that idea of charity are love your enemies, or the Good Samaritan, or just the law summarized as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But even the least of the brothers here, like with all the nations, I think is a tighter grouping. First, in Matthew 12, when Jesus' physical brothers come to collect him because they think he's lost it, Jesus declares that, "Here are my brothers," pointing at the disciples. Sorry. Second, after the resurrection, in Matthew 28, Jesus tells Mary Magdalene to go tell the brothers. Go tell my brothers. The brothers to Jesus in Matthew are the first apostles and the heralds of the gospel sent to all the nations. The response of all the nations to the brothers, even the least of them, determines eschatological reward or punishment. More on that in a second. But I just want to bring in a third bit of evidence for Matthew for this. There's a sermon in Matthew called the Missionary Discourse, given to the disciples before Jesus sends them out two by two. You can find it in Matthew 10. You might remember bits of it. Jesus sends the disciples out without anything. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts. No bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace rest on it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. The missionaries are sent out to be dependent upon those whom they are sent to. So food and hospitality, the works of mercy Jesus describes in the judgment scene, are the expectations of the missionary. During this, there will be those who receive it, and them, and those who don't. A division. And towards the end of that sermon, Jesus says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Again, the judgment scene is for our encouragement. The promises are to both all the nations, to those who have received the word and the peace of God, and to the missionary. Those who are sent and proclaim the peace of God. Both of them find fulfillment in this judgment scene. God is faithful to his brothers. Also, I think when you put proper limits on the text, some of those grace and works questions work themselves out. Receiving the missionary is receiving the missionary's proclamation of the good news. The works flow from the reception of that message. It is by grace that God has supplied workers for the field. And it is faith in their message that quickens our hands and our feet and our hearts for service. Salvation is by faith. Judgment is by works. But you have nothing to fear because the works flow from the faith. Those who were condemned never understood that. They wanted to know when they didn't serve Christ. Particularly because they assumed they never saw him. But they rejected the message. The peace of Christ didn't rest on their house, but returned to the missionary, whose message they had rejected. Like the foolish bridesmaids, they did everything but the one required thing, believing the message. So, realizing I'm pushing the boundary of time, I'm going to do some drive-by application. First, I realize that I've just made a huge argument aggrandizing my office. I'd like to clip that a bit. Yes, a pastor is a sent herald of the gospel, but a pretty sedentary one compared to the itinerant missionaries implied by Jesus. To me, the force of the passage rests more upon how we support those who have more fully disrupted their lives for the sake of the gospel. If we are talking the least, it's those probably without power. You're probably talking about seminarians preparing for this, and those sent to rough places. Faithfulness in this time finds rewards eternally through how we support these least. Second, it's important for us to become careful hearers of the Word of God. The stakes really are quite high. Eternal life or eternal punishment. And being careful hearers starts with receiving that first message. Believe. Don't treat the original missionaries, the apostles, through we have through the Word, or Jesus himself, with our normal suspicions. Believe him. Believe them. And then the peace that comes from that free salvation that they preach, seek understanding of it. But it starts with trust. You have to trust somebody. And I'm here to say, that man on the cross is the one to trust. Last, take encouragement. We have a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. There are lots of things we have to answer, I don't know. But the love of Christ is not one of them. Nobody winds up in hell on accident. It's not where God intends. The kingdom was prepared from the foundations of the world. The fire was plan B, and that for Satan and his angels, not intended for humans. The Father wants all people to come to the knowledge of his Son. So watch. Stay faithful. Because the Father has already been faithful in sending Christ when we least deserved it. Amen.